Last time, we started on a series that had to do with methods of Bible study and really getting down to some practical things, because it's my conviction that until we all get into the Word more, we may not understand what's really going on behind this pulpit even, as well as what's going on in the Word generally and with others particularly. Turn with me to Hebrews 5 just for a moment. Hebrews 5. Of course, Hebrews is written to Israel. It's not written to the body of Christ. But like all scriptures, the properties that God requires are generally the same. There are a few exceptions, but generally the same. When he writes to these people, he says in verse 12, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And it seems like a chief distinction between milk and meat here is the one who primarily needs to be taught versus the one who is embarking on his own study. Now, of course, there's the other aspect that has to do with principles and fundamentals as opposed to other aspects of the Word of God. There's an interesting thing, by the way. This is an aside. It's not really part of this outline, but in ordering certain booklets from an outfit, they sent me their tapes on fundamental principles, foundations of the Christian faith. Now, you and I know where we ought to go for that in this dispensation. It's in Ephesians 4. Well, given this man's beliefs, he went to the right spot, Hebrews 6. And I would love to sit down and visit with him and hope we can sometime, that's not where we're to go. But he fully confesses in having three baptisms, and says baptisms in plural in Hebrews 6, and therefore that's what he's doing. Well, of course, he needs some training in dispensational theology, but nevertheless, given his view, at least he went to the right spot and he ignored Ephesians 4. It's interesting to me how many people go to Ephesians 4 and don't realize and accept what it says. So nevertheless, last time we were talking about the whole matter of learning the Word and studying the Word, and the background for the whole business of Bible study is several things that we mentioned last time that ought to be emphasized each time. And that is, one who's just beginning to study doesn't study the same way as one who's been studying for a long time. That doesn't mean you shouldn't want to mimic that type of study, but you're not ready, maybe. And most Christians aren't ready. Maybe some never will be ready. There's nothing wrong with that. And I think that we have to emphasize that. Because some people get very discouraged. They say, well, I can't do what so-and-so does, therefore I'm not going to study. And that's bad. The other thing is that Bible study is a part of the Christian life. It's not the goal of the Christian life. The tools of Bible study are academic, but the goal of Bible study is not. It's not an academic discipline in that sense. Even though the tools of the trade, so to speak, are academic. That is, they do involve reading, studying. They do involve, of course, maybe looking at the original languages eventually, not yet. And all sorts of things. The same sorts of techniques one would use in studying in the secular classroom. Now, some people object to saying that the tools of Bible study are the same as that of secular study, but they are. They're nothing else. We don't have a set of principles for understanding the newspaper and a different set of principles for understanding the scriptures, other than that the scriptures were written like newspapers of 2,000 and more years ago. Other than that, we really don't. They're really the same thing. But the goal is quite different, because the goal starts off with the fact that we're dedicated to the Lord, so that our whole heart is involved in the study of the Word of God. It's not that Bible study is sort of something we can look at without emotion and interest and vibrancy and heart, but the heart has to be there, or frankly, the Bible study is dangerous. The second thing that we were emphasizing last time and should emphasize each time is that the Bible is important in our lives, not only with respect to salvation, but cleansing, which we all need all the time. The fact that we need it for being strengthened, for learning basic truths, and for telling others about the Lord. And we're going to always have those various needs, the last four of those. Of course, not the first, but the last four of those we're always going to have. There will always be times in our lives, so long as we have the old nature, when cleansing will be important. Forgive me, but I'm getting warm. But we're always going to have that. We'll never be able to avoid it. So the water of the Word for cleansing will always be there. The idea of being reminded of what's fundamental and foundational in the Christian life will always be there. There's never a time when we can say, well, I don't think about that topic anymore. By the way, I've had people do that were supposed to be great Bible students. We settled that years ago. We don't want to think about it anymore. Well, that's not the way Bible study is. You didn't settle that years ago and therefore not have to worry about it anymore. Maybe you need to worry about it more than ever, because maybe something we settled years ago was settled wrongly. And then today I want us to look a little bit at some of the things about how we receive the Word of God. Now, I've modified certain things in this outline, but some of them came right out of what Navigators used to distribute years ago. I haven't had any contact with them. I don't know if they're still distributing them. But I have no qualms about borrowing from others. I don't think we study any subject in a vacuum. I think we study them, we should stand on the shoulders of other people if we can. And if their shoulders are wrong to stand on, don't stand on them. But we can learn from others. At any rate, this is not a bad outline. Notice some of the things, some of the ways that we receive the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God. That's probably the first thing that comes up. And there's a lot of scriptures that talk about listening to others preach the Word of God. Indeed, Romans 10:17 takes us back to the time that we first heard how to be saved, and it's called the proclamation of Christ. You know, some people have taken this passage that says you have no need that any man teach you, and presume that that applies to all the believers and not just the apostles. Actually, none of us can exist apart from hearing or reading the Word of God. Our Bible study can't take place any other way. It starts with various things, and hearing the Word of God is always there. And, of course, Hebrews 10:25 is another passage I put there. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Admittedly, Hebrews was written to Israel, but also the principles are still the same. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging or exhorting, or however you translate that word, one another. And that has to do with all aspects of the Christian life, and all the more as you see the day approaching, is how he put it to them. And as we think of the day of our going home to be with the Lord soon, as we think of that as being very soon, whether it's individually in death or all together in the rapture, we should be very anxious to listen to the preaching of the Word. And of course, that only can happen as we come together or as we visit with the Word, in the Word with others. Now, I think by analogy, there are some other ways we hear the Word that they didn't hear the Word back in Paul's day and Peter's day and the others that write Scripture. We have tapes. Even those who are stranded, where there's no church around that you'd want to be identified with, can still listen to tapes, and they're books. Now, putting a book in this list doesn't mean that I say that book has no error. It may have all kinds of errors, but it has some basic good that we can learn from it. So I've listed some books here. This is by no means a full list of books that you should consider reading. And if you want to come over, and I'm not using it at the moment, you want to borrow a book, we'll try to make sure you can borrow it and read it and get the good from it. I think everybody here should have read the book Saving Faith. That should go through the church and be read. It's important. that we understand that we can have a faith in the Lord that's really not genuine and it doesn't produce obedience. You know, part of this whole business of having heart and fire in the study of the Word of God comes from a recognition that if we really know the Lord, that we will want to obey the Lord. We better learn what He says to obey. But we better be willing to obey Him, because that's the difference between treating the Scriptures thoroughly as an academic discipline and treating them as the basis and source for our Christian life. So that one's not on the list, but it could be. Doctrine in general, I've listed only a couple here. Baker's Bible Truth, which is kind of a short theology, and then his book, A Dispensational Theology. We've ordered some of these books, by the way. And so I'd like for everyone to have a chance to look at some of these. There are other books on theology that are good, too. They may lack in some points. There's, of course, Hodge and Shedd. They're very good on the doctrine of election. They're not so good in the treatment of Israel, but they're very good on the whole doctrine of God, election, salvation. And we need to learn some of the things that the masters have said over the years. That doesn't mean we have to agree with them, but we need to learn what they said. An awful lot of strange doctrines come from not keeping up on what people have said over the years, and so people go off and do some strange sorts of things. I cannot in good conscience recommend Strong systematic theology. Strong says in his preface that he rewrote the whole book in the light of the theory of evolution. As far as I'm concerned, that's enough said on that book. His view of the atonement is defective, and by the time you put all that together, I'm not sure what commends it. His doctrine of God has got some problems. His doctrine of the atonement's got some problems. He's not dispensational, and yet so many people want to recommend him. I can't. I have the book on my shelf, but I would recommend you read others first, frankly. Since salvation and telling others of Christ are so terribly important, there's a few books I listed there you might want to look at. J.I. Packer's Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. I hope it's still in print. We used to have a bunch of copies of it. Some books that have to do with the plan of salvation and how it relates to election are listed. On dispensational themes, all I've listed is a few there by Stamm and Baker. You ought to look at them. We have enough copies, I'm sure, or will within the next few weeks, on things that differ, that everyone here ought to have one on their shelf. Again, we're not saying we agree with everything in there. We're just simply saying, here's another way you can hear the Word. Reading is a part of hearing the Word. The sovereignty and nature of God is a terribly important theme, one that for the most part evangelicals have thrown away. And some people treat Calvinism like a dirty word, and we should read up on those. How many people really realize what Luther claimed the issue of the Reformation was? Well, if you don't believe it, read it. He put it in writing. It's called The Bondage of the Will. He said that was the issue of the Reformation. Today, for the most part, Protestants don't believe in the issue of the Reformation. They're on the Catholic side of things, which may tell you something about whether they're really saved or not. Because, you know, Luther and Calvin thought the Catholics were all unsaved. Now, we can't call those men great men of God and then take the issue they considered to be the basis of everything they were doing and say, well, they were utterly wrong on that. I know people do that, but that's wrong. All the reformers, Calvin, Luther, and Zwingli, saw the issue of the Reformation to be the sovereignty of God in salvation. They all three stood together on that. But you see, what's happened is that people have gone their own way in theology again. They're not much different than what the Catholic Church did for 1,000 years, and they've done the same thing. Well, how do you remember? How in the world do you remember what you hear and what you read? Well, you take notes. And we really should. You see, what you hear from the Scriptures or what you read in a book isn't yours just because you read it. It's yours only when you're able to explain it to others. It's not yours just because you've heard of it. I know that's a common attitude, but that's not right. We need to. One of the reasons for printing up notes for you is so that you can listen and make little notes there at the side with with less effort. But it's very important. One of the things, even though I don't agree with the church in which I grew up on certain issues, they were Arminian. They weren't dispensational enough. There are lots of flaws. But you know, we were taught, even as kids, to take notes. That's when you got a blank piece of paper after taking notes, you were aware the preacher hadn't said anything. That sometimes happened. If you want to find out if somebody's saying something, just take notes. When you end up with a blank piece of paper, you'll know he didn't say anything. But you have to take notes. If you read through a book and you say, boy, there wasn't anything here worth writing down, then you've said something about that book. You've said something about whether it was really a proclamation of the truth of God or just a waste of your time. You know, if you might as well read novels than read books like that. Bible study books that give you nothing are no different from other things that give you nothing spiritually. And you might as well be entertained by them if you can't be instructed by them. So I think we need to take notes. We need to take those notes, though, and we need to study them insofar as time permits. And some of you have more time than others. That gives you more opportunity, more obligation. Think about it. Meditate on it. Pray about it. Apply it and pass it on. You know, people talk a lot today about sharing the gospel. I think they just mean what I mean by testifying or witnessing. But that can apply to other doctrines too. I've noticed the same Christians aren't so enthused when you want to pass on other doctrines. But that's what we should be doing. So we take notes and we study it, meditate on it, pray about it, apply it on. You know, that's a type of Bible study. Now that doesn't mean that everything that somebody has in print is correct, because we need to read it critically and we need to study it critically. But nevertheless, it does mean that we can learn from others, just as we're instructed in the assembling together. The next way in which the Scripture talks about receiving the Word is reading the Word. But there's an interesting thing here. Look at 1 Timothy 4:13. I have no quarrel with those who feel that it's very important for them to read large passages of Scripture at one sitting. There's some good qualities to that. But the various Scriptures that command the reading of the Word of God are talking about the public reading. Look here at 1 Timothy 4 and 13. Till I come, give attention to, and of course the New American Standard even has put it in so you don't have to guess at it, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Because the reading here is the public reading of Scripture. Now to me, one of the more interesting passages on the reading of Scripture is Nehemiah 8:8. Now, most of us in here, most believers anywhere, by the way, no matter what anybody tries to tell you, are not prepared to do what was done here in Nehemiah 8:8. Nehemiah 8:8. The New American Standard has it correct, by the way. The NIV does not. Let me read you what it says. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. Now there's an exercise that's kind of intriguing. He got up and read it in the Hebrew tongue. And the people there spoke Chaldee or Aramaic or some variation thereof. And so what they heard, they really couldn't understand because it had to be translated. Now I've known people today that object to anybody giving a Hebrew or Greek word in public. And yet they think Nehemiah 8:8 tells them what they're doing when they read a passage of Scripture at the beginning of a sermon. And then they think that the rest of the sermon is just giving the meaning. Well, that's not what's said here. So this reading is a very unusual reading in Nehemiah 8:8. But it was a public reading. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so they understood the reading. They just simply heard the Scripture read. at one sitting, a large portion of Scripture. Now, I think it's very important also in our private study that we also read large portions of Scripture, but there are different kinds of translation on the market. Some are suitable for reading the book of Romans in one sitting, and some are not. And frankly, a lot of the ones that we use for study may not be so suitable for reading the book of Romans in one sitting. And I've mentioned a couple there that I think are pretty good for reading a whole book in one sitting. The New International Version, and in spite of the fact some people don't like it, the Revised Standard Version. There's not really much difference between those two translations. That way you can, because it's in the language that you speak. New American Standard Bible is okay, but it still doesn't flow. Some of them flow too much. They flow so much they're not good translations. And the New Testament, the English Bible, isn't bad. In the Old Testament, we see some passages that are pretty sad. But those are a couple of translations that if you want to read a whole large chunk in one sitting, they're pretty good for that. It's best almost when they're paragraphed also. The verse divisions are not really there. They're not inspired, with a few exceptions. There are some places in the Bible where the chapter and verse divisions are inspired. Psalms is a book in question, Psalm 119, where the verse divisions are inspired. But that's another issue. So there's the hearing of the Word of God, and there's the reading of the Word of God. The public reading, as well as the private reading. You know, we have a luxury the people in Bible days didn't have. You got a Bible. And they didn't. Maybe only certain ones back then had Bibles. And this may have meant that for a great number of believers, the individual study of any book you want to study didn't exist. They could only study that portion they had in their hands, which may have been a single book of the whole Bible. But the trouble with that luxury is it brings a responsibility. That means that so far as time permits, you have a greater responsibility to study the Scripture than Timothy did, than the other writers of Scripture did. Think about it. That's rather awesome. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. For obviously studying the Word of God is another thing. You know, I've often wondered how far we get in school, except for somebody who may have total recall, what they used to call photographic memory, how far we would get if we used the same techniques in secular subjects we use in Bible study. Now, we had a guy in our church in Columbia that he said he didn't like the math classes because he had to go home and study. He preferred his own major, which I won't give, because in his major he could just sit in class, soak it up, never do any homework, never do any study, and that was it. Well, that's what I call the Bible study method of Mr. Average Christian, right? Soak it up, listen to it, go home, and never think about it again. Isn't that really his method of studying certain subjects? Rich heard the conversation. But that's not how we're to be in the study of the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. King James says study. Other translations use other words because the word study comes from a word that means to expend effort. Put forth effort. Another word that occurs in music comes from the same source. It means to do something that takes effort. And so the New American Standard says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. And so it talks there then about the study of the word of God, the not just study, but effort. In other words, it's not just something that we sit back and let happen. It's not passive, it's active. It takes effort. The Scripture talks many times about those who, insofar as time permitted, did indeed spend effort in the things of God. Now, of course, studying the Word of God is more important than studying any other subject. There's another thing, though, that this brings out. Now, I know the King James has rightly dividing the Word of Truth, and I'm not against right division, as you all know. But I think rightly handling, or handling accurately, is more precise, because it fits it in more aspects. If you handle the Word of God accurately, then of course you will be dispensational, you will be Calvinistic, you will be all of these things. But our study of the Word of God has to be very careful and has to be accurate. Sloppy Bible study doesn't cut it. It's interesting how we would never tolerate sloppiness in any other study. We all know that if the question on the arithmetic quiz is 3 times 7, we can't put down 20. And not if we want a correct answer. Oh, come on, don't argue with me on that. No, there's a joke that goes with that, but I won't go into it. But we expect precision there. And we all hope the next time we get in our cars that somebody has designed with some precision the brakes and the other things, and especially do we hope that when we take off in an airplane. See, we don't want sloppiness there. Why? Because it's important to us. Isn't that right? We hope the person who designed the safety of our furnace took some care. Our house will blow up. But isn't it interesting when we come to the Word of God, and I had a man say this to me just the other day with reference to the study of Scripture. He says, oh, that's all that technical stuff. He says, I'm not interested in that. He's the chairman of the board of elders at a very big church in the valley, a very famous church. That's his attitude. Chairman of the board of elders. Now, 1 Timothy 3 says he's supposed to be apt to teach. But that's his attitude. Now, he's just parroting the attitude of an awful lot of people. See, the Word of God has to be handled with care and with precision. Now, I cannot handle things with precision if I never write anything down. Maybe you can, but I can't. Now, if you can, I'd like you to prove it to me. I would like to find someone that can handle all these things this way without, can I put it this way, Bible study notebooks, records. I'm really serious about that subject, as anybody who's known me for long knows. I don't think we can do anything without having some careful way of doing things. Some way of keeping a record of the things that we do. And of course, we're going to get into some study methods. Memorizing the Word of God, Psalm 119. Now, we can give you a whole list of verses to memorize. That's not a problem. You want a verse to memorize, we'll find some for you. But you know, the Bible teaches a number of times the importance of having the Word of God hidden in our minds and in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 11, Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against Thee. Lots of other places. We need to memorize the Scripture. We need to also memorize some of the things we know about the Scripture. Bible memorization goes beyond just rote memory of a few verses out of a translation. Because we need to have these things really committed to our minds and our hearts. You know, one of the most exasperating things with somebody is to get into a Bible discussion with somebody that doesn't have the foggiest why they believe what they think they believe. It's like negotiating with someone that has no authority. You can't get anywhere. If you believe something, you better know the reasons. Memorize them if nothing else. Memory is a part of knowing the reasons of anything in life. I don't care if it's physics, mathematics, or Bible study. There's kind of a notion around, you know, in especially in mathematics, I think we're probably the worst defenders of it, that you never memorize, you just remember ideas. That's baloney. You do memorize, whether consciously or not. But it's true in Bible study too. You memorize passages of Scripture. You memorize reasons for something. And that way you can deal with whether your reasons are good or not. And we really need to. And then, of course, it's not enough to hear the Word, to read the Word, to study what we've heard and read, and other things as well, of course. And to memorize what we've heard and read, at least parts of it. But we have to meditate on it. Look at Joshua 1:8. Sometimes in a busy, busy world, this is the part that misses. Meditating on something, thinking about it, pondering it. How does this affect my doctrine? How does this affect my practice? How does this affect my life? Or just what in the world does all this stuff mean? Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And of course, in connection with the law, he could add, then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have great success. We don't have those promises, but the principle that God gives forth is the same. We've got the Word of God. And you know, you learn a lot more when you meditate on something and think about it and ponder it. You'd be surprised how many problems in Scripture you start finding answers to if you think about it and ponder it. Don't run to a snap conclusion, but think about it. It's interesting that people know about this in every other avenue of research. It's just Bible students that don't seem to know this. It's always interesting to me. People who've ever done research in other areas know that quite often you think about something, the problem is seems unsolvable, and you keep pondering it. Surprising how often you wake up with an answer, because your mind keeps on it if your heart's in it. And the same thing is true with problems in Bible study. We need to meditate them. Problems in our lives. And our lives in connection with the Word of God. We need to really be meditating on these things. Look at Psalm 1. Really, there's nothing profound in this outline. It's just simple stuff when we talk about learning the Word of God. It's just a matter of thinking about it and putting it into practice. Look at Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. I mean, that's an important part to Bible study. You get an outline put together. You'd be surprised how many times you have second thoughts about it. I've heard people speak that I don't think have second thoughts about it, and you can tell it. Because they haven't thought through the implications of what they said. You see, our doctrine of Psalm 1 may intersperse with our doctrine on another passage. And you have to think about it. You have to ponder it. You study a passage, you make an outline, you have to think, well, now how does that affect what I said about this passage over here? There's a slogan the culture likes to repeat to us. You know, consistency is supposed to be the concern of fools. No, consistency is the concern of those who want to be right. Right? Consistency is not the concern of fools. It's the concern of the wise. The ones who want to follow the Lord will try to be consistent in His Word. So that when we see a passage, for example, that sounds like man has free will, we have to measure it against what we know the rest of Scripture teaches. And so as we study more and more, we find more and more things we have to ponder to make sure that we haven't gone off some deep end. So we constantly meditate on the Word of God, what effect it has on our doctrine and on our practice and on our lives. That's really how the Scripture gets applied in our life, in our doctrine, as we think about it, meditate on it. Let it become part of our lives. So it's not just part of our knowledge, but part of our lives. And I think that's very, very important. Now we'll move on and just talk about, well, getting started, hearing sermons and reading books. And let me make just a few scattered comments about that before I get on to an actual Bible study method. By the way, hearing sermons and reading books is where we all started. With a few exceptions of men in Scripture who had revelations, it's where everyone started. In fact, turn with me to Galatians 1, and I'll show you a man who says, no, that's not how he got started. Because he's wanting to emphasize a point. But outside of this kind of emphasis, that's where everyone got started. And of course, his came from Revelation. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. See, Paul's trying to emphasize something here. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now that's not your testimony, that's Paul's. You see. That's not our testimony, that's Paul's. Because Paul's wanting to emphasize that the message he preached didn't come from Peter, that it's different from what Peter had. That Peter taught his band, and God gave Paul a revelation, and Paul teaches his band, his group. So except for those who had revelation direct from the Lord, we were all taught the Word. Now that doesn't mean we agreed with everything our teachers taught us. As we got into the Word, we might find that some of the things they said don't fit the Scriptures, and were ultimately be taught by Scripture. But we all started off being taught by the Scripture through the mouths of men. That's why one of the requirements for elders, for bishops, is that they be apt to teach. That they're able to teach the Word, because that's where your learning the Word begins, is as some of us teach you. And I put reading books in the same category. Now, there are an awful lot of groups, and unfortunately, the navigators whose methods I've mentioned here are among this group, that act like everybody's ready for independent study the minute they know the Lord. That's not true. Even in Hebrews 5, Paul talks about the fact that some of them weren't ready for independent study. They had to be taught. By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Just as long as the condition isn't permanent. You see. There's nothing wrong with being a baby just as long as the condition isn't permanent. It's a temporary condition. But let's admit the condition's there and do something about it. No matter how mature we are in the Word, we still learn from others. We should all still want to get a hold of books and listen to others and see what we're doing. And the issue in the study of Scripture is truth. It's not originality. It's not, oh, I'm afraid of learning from so-and-so because then I won't be original. I want to stand on my own feet. Our issue is truth. I don't care where we got it from. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. You know, we agree with the Roman Church on the deity of Christ. Do you know that? They're not wrong on everything. They're close. They're not wrong on everything. There have been some treatises through history on that issue by them that aren't bad. You see. We don't agree with the Reformers on dispensational teaching, but we do on the doctrine of election. We can learn from them. So when it comes to the doctrine of election, the issue is not are you original, the issue is are you right. But when you listen and read, you should listen and read critically. That means that you make a judgment. Critic comes from a word that means to judge. You make a judgment as to whether that person is right or wrong, and then that doesn't stop there. If I don't believe that a man is right in what he's written, I better know why he's wrong. So that when I recommend his book to others, I can say, but he's got a problem here in chapter 3. The person comes back, I can tell him what the problem is and why I don't agree with it. And that's very important. And of course, in all of this stuff, we have to follow the guidelines I gave before on replying, remembering what you hear and read. By the way, I still have some notes in my notebook that are nothing but outlines of books I've read. I'll show it to you. I have no problem with that. Somebody writes something well, I want to know what they wrote. And some of the books I don't even bother to keep on my active shelf because I've already read them, I've outlined them, that's it. See, that way I have a reference to those, and I think you should too. It's one way of kind of keeping in mind what we've learned. Now, as far as independent study and not just hearing and reading books, our time is kind of up, but we're going to start on that next time. And I've got to, I want you to notice what I've done here so that you'll follow through. I'm not going to assign and collect homework. There's a part of me that would like to do that, but I want you to keep coming. If you'll notice, there's an outline there for studying, and then there's an example of how you might do that on page 4 and 5. And it has to do with taking the principles of this Bible study technique and applying it to a one-chapter book, Philemon. What you might do, if you can, in the next few weeks, as we go through some of this stuff, you might look at Philemon and see what you would do if you were just starting from scratch, so to speak. Now, you don't really start from scratch. You start from what you know and what others teach you, and how you would apply these very broad principles. They're easy to apply. There's nothing deep and profound about it. I don't really care if we get deep and profound. I just want us to learn to get into the Word. And So we'll look through this. Now, everybody has a problem with some of these things here. Outlining bothers people. And yet we all outline all the time. We make a list of things we want to do that day. Some people do. I see Marlene sometimes make a list of what she's going to do shopping-wise. She outlines it. She doesn't think of it as an outline, but she outlines it, right? I've got to do this at this place, this at this place. When you look at it, it's a 2- and 3-level outline. We all do this, every last one of us. That's all an outline is. If we don't make it something difficult, then we won't run away from it. And by the way, it's better to make a stab at something and in your mind fail than to make no stab at all. Right? Because if you never, ever open up your Bible to study it or read it or something, you'll never learn its contents. And so, look at Philemon. Look at the outline on page 3 of how to study. We'll go over this next time. Or we'll start going over it. And then just start thinking about Philemon in connection with that. That doesn't mean you'll come up with the outline like I have or anything. And frankly, it doesn't matter. You see, we're going to just talk about your studying the Word of God in order to learn something that you find that works out in your life and still fits the Scriptures. Because those are the key things. Something that we find that really means something in our lives and that's still true and fits the Scriptures. Okay? So let's close with that. Once again, Lord, we do thank you for the Word of God and the Bibles that we have. And we know, Lord, the importance of learning it and applying it. And help us, Lord, as we think about these matters, that we might do both. And that we might be a real witness to others. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.